Take your Bible tonight, let's go to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, if you will. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Might remind you also, if you would, keep praying for Brother Pike. Don't let up on that. And keep asking the Lord to take care of him, meet his need physically. And talking to Orozco this morning, his mom is on the verge of death. I told him, I said, well, I had heard she had died. And he said, no, but she's right there at the verge of death. So pray for that family, if you would. Ask the Lord to help them. They need that, all right? They need that mercy for sure. Acts chapter 1. Are you there? Familiar portion of Scripture. I want to begin reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord told them there in chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive power. And you get to chapter 2, and here's where that power is given. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In the last 50 to 60 years, all through the broad world, I guess you'd say, of Christianity, we've seen a very sad thing happen. That sad thing is that the emphasis at Pentecost has been placed upon tongues. And by the way, many times misunderstood to be some unknown, even as they have, I've heard them said, heavenly language, you know, and that's where the emphasis has been placed. That mistake has cost the world of Christianity tremendously, all right? And not just among certain churches. You know, we think, well, the Assembly of God, the Pentecostal, the Church of God, those kind of groups, not just them, but in those last 50 to 60 years, that whole thing has crept into the Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, and all kinds of churches, even in the Baptist churches to some extent. And the whole charismatic movement, which is a big ecumenical movement, has pushed that idea and continues to push that idea if you listen very much to so-called Christian radio or Christian television. You really get bombarded with that kind of idea, all right? And it's all happened at the expense of the real importance of Pentecost. The miracle at Pentecost was not a miracle of tongues. It was not the miracle that every man heard in his own language. Now, he did, all right? That's what happened, and those Jews got up and preached, and everybody heard it in their own language, okay? They understood. They could hear. They could understand the Word of God. They got it that way, and they understood the preaching. But that wasn't it. And by the way, it wasn't some unknown tongue, all right? It was not an unknown tongue. You can go, if you're lacking for entertainment, you can go on YouTube, and you can find a YouTube of this character from out in out towards Newark that has that work out there, and you can find him and another fella professing to discuss and talk to each other in an unknown tongue. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that's a mockery of what the Word of God's all about. It is a mockery of what the Word of God's all about. But that wasn't the miracle of Pentecost. It wasn't tongues. It was power. It was power. God said to him, you'll receive power. You'll receive power, all right? It's absolutely fantastic to think that that group of disciples, for the most part, unlearned, inexperienced men, that men like that would attempt to overthrow the teaching, the religious teaching of centuries. And they were going to set out to evangelize the world with a message that says there was a carpenter born in Bethlehem. He was nailed to a cross. He rose again, and that carpenter was the Son of God. Man, you talk about a revolutionary idea and a revolutionary message. That was. None of those 11, if you will, were trained in theology, all right? Maybe that was a plus. I don't know. None of them were polished speakers, okay? None of them had ever attended one of those, I don't even know if you still have them, Andrew Carnegie, you know, deals where you learn to speak, or the Toastmasters deal, all right? None of them have gone through that. They were, for the most part, very rough men from ordinary walks of life. But I want to tell you, something happened to them on that day. Amen. Something happened to them on that day, and that something was power. It was power. They were endued with power from on high that made a difference. You said power for what? Well, number one, power to perceive. Power to perceive. Here it was. They could now understand things that they hadn't understood before. There were some things that they had no concept of, even though they had been with Jesus. He had taught them. He had spoken to them. He had told them things were coming, and they were just seemed to be oblivious to what he was saying. Go back there and look in Acts chapter 1 where we read, and they came and they asked him as he was talking to them, there they, verse 6, they said, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, here was a group of men, their focus, if you will, their whole idea was of an earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom. They saw things in that light, and they were looking for an earthly king that would come back, take the throne of David, and Israel would rise to greatness again the way it had before in the days of David and the days of Solomon. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. They didn't perceive what God had tried to get across to them, but it changed that day at Pentecost. It changed that day. They got the power to perceive things they had not understood before. Hey, they knew that John the Baptist, when Jesus came to them, when Jesus came to him when he was baptizing that day at the Jordan River, and John looked up and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, they understood now, they perceived that that Lamb of God was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, all right? They realized that's the Lamb we're talking about, all right? They began to realize and see those Old Testament sacrifices that had been laid out and been gone through. They began to realize, hey, those things were just symbols. They were types. They were shadows of the gospel revelation that was to come and that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw things they had never understood before. They realized, hey, this Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Hey, they perceived things they didn't. Why? Because the power of God fell upon them that day, and it was not so they could get up and speak in an unknown tongue. It was so they'd have power to do the work of God. Power, if you will, to perceive. But not only that, power to prevail. Power to prevail. And this is something I think oftentimes we kind of overlook, all right? Actions, we've all heard this statement, actions speak louder than words. We can claim anything we want to, but it's what we do that convinces people. It's what we do and how we live convinces people. These fishermen needed more than an intellectual illumination, all right, to succeed at the task God had given them. I remind you, the task he had given them was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world. And most of those disciples were fishermen. Oh, I know there was Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. I know that. I know he was in there. But boy, a big chunk of them were fishermen. You don't usually look for fishermen to be eloquent. You don't usually look to them to be some of the most intelligent and have reasoned arguments and gentle spirits, anything but that, all right? And what they needed was not just an intellectual illumination. I've said it was power to perceive. God did give that to them. But they needed more than just the power to understand what they had not understood before. They needed to understand, yep, hey, they now understood the teaching that Jesus had put into them. Their eyes were open to that, but they needed, all right? It wasn't enough to just understand what they had missed when Jesus was with them. They needed some power to prevail because they were just like we are. The greatest enemies they had were themselves. Greatest enemies they had were themselves. He said, no, it's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. Nope, nope. It was Peter, James, John, all right? They were the enemy. They were the enemy. You say, how you figure that? Well, just think about Peter just for a second. Peter was a man of temper. Man, he could lose his temper quick. He was a man that when he did, he acted before he thought. He was very rash in some of the things he did. Not only was a man of temper, but he was a man who knew how it was to get down in the dumps. You remember when he was talking there, Jesus had been crucified, he said, I go fishing. I'm just going fishing. He knew what it was to do that. Hey, they needed the power to prevail over themselves. They needed power to trample under feet the evils that had overcome them in the past. You think about what they had. They had to conquer timidity. Some of them very timid individuals. There was some shyness. We think of Peter, but Peter wasn't the only one, okay? But they had to overcome selfishness, self-promotion, envy. Remember when they were together with the Lord and they said, Lord, which one's going to be the greatest? What James and John's mom came and said, would you let my son sit beside you in the kingdom? Hey, they still thought as just human people. We have to conquer those rash actions we've sometimes been guilty of. We have to conquer that enviousness, that self-seeking, self-promoting spirit that we easily get into. And then God said, here's what you're going to have to do. You guys are going to have to work together. What? Me work together with that guy over there? Yep, you're going to have to work together with him. It's you fellows. You fellows, you 11 men that I've commissioned, I've spoken to just that little church that was there, all right? And he said to them, you're going to take the gospel to the world. And here they were envious of each other. There was jealousy. There were ones that couldn't control their own emotions, seemingly, all right? And well, the coming of the Holy Spirit made it possible for the power of God to be manifested through that human weakness. To take those humans who were weak and then manifest the great power of God in them. Hey, listen, self-effort can do a lot, but it could never do that. You can pick yourself up by your bootstraps sometimes, okay? You can better yourself through self-effort. I'm not against that, okay? I'm in favor of it. But you hear me, there's some things all the self-effort in the world would never have done. And they needed that power. They needed the power to prevail over the enemy that had attacked them and wounded them and made them less than their best, okay? They needed the power to prevail. You and I still need that power to prevail. We still need it because we're weak human beings. We get concerned about ourselves. We get concerned only about ourselves sometimes. And sometimes we're envious and we're jealous and we're not too good at working together. We're not willing to let the other person be what they are. We're not willing to work together with somebody. We're not willing to allow and realize, okay, that individual may have some weaknesses. That weakness is their weakness and may be in opposition to my strength. But you can't not work with somebody just say don't because have they don't have all the attributes you do. Hopefully they'll complement each other. And by the way, I believe God puts people in the church. He wants to be in it. And I believe they will complement each other if we'll just learn to work together, okay? We'll just learn to put that together. They needed that power. Power, okay? Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and of the uttermost part of the earth. Hey, this was power to preach. Power to preach. I mean, it was to rear back and just preach. That Pentecost changed a hesitant, half-hearted bunch into a machine that made hell tremble. Man, it just made the difference. The truth of the matter is that ought to be true of every New Testament church. Every New Testament church. We need that power of God upon us that we could work together to get the gospel out. Everyone involved. Hey, everybody doing the same job? Nope. But everybody involved. Everybody doing the same thing? No, but everybody doing something. Everybody doing something. Everybody getting after it. You'll notice those disciples, they eventually split out and they went different directions. They didn't all go to the same place. They went to different areas. They preached the gospel. God blessed them and God used them as they scattered out and as they went, God blessed that work, but God had laid power upon them. It went not just on, if you will, the preachers. It went on, I mentioned to you this morning, Philip. Philip was a deacon, but that deacon had the power of God on him to get the gospel out, okay? It was power in preaching the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, all right? Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, that's the day of Pentecost, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, why? Because of the power of preaching. The power of preaching. I believe within the shadow of a doubt, I believe even Peter was astounded. God chose Peter to be the main spokesman on that day. And he got up and he preached. And the Bible said, man, that those that received his word were baptized. 3,000 souls added to them on that one day. I don't believe the message was so much homiletical. I teach homiletics, or I try to, all right? But I don't believe it was so much homiletic. I'm not sure that it was expository, all right? I'm not sure it was what today people would call hermeneutic correct. You said, what is that? Don't ask me. I never studied that one. I never went to Bible college. I don't know what hermeneutics is. I've heard the word, all right? But I'll tell you this. It got the job done. It got the job done. Not because of its hermeneutics. Not because of its homiletics. Not because of the exposition of the word, all right? The secret was not in oratory. It was not in the artistry of the speaker, but it was in the power of God. It was in the power of God. Hey, friend, that's what got you. That's what got you. It wasn't because, my, can that speaker ever speak? I don't remember as a kid thinking when I heard preachers preach, oh my, what a wonderful orator he is. I never remember that. Now, there were some preachers that could hold my attention better than others just because of the way they did things. But I don't ever remember thinking that. Now, I didn't think that kind of thought until I was grown. Man, what an orator. I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't oratory that got me. It was the power of God. It was the power of God. It was God's power dealing with the heart of a lost boy. The power of God that came through because there were some dedicated Sunday school teachers. Dedicated Sunday school teachers that gave of themselves to teach kids in Sunday school the Bible. Because there was a preacher that got up and boldly and unashamedly and unapologetically preached this book. And it was the power of God that got into my heart. It was the power of God that reached you. It wasn't a great explanation that somebody gave. It wasn't somebody came along and you said, boy, you've answered every question I've ever thought of. That wasn't what reached you. It was the power of God. It was the power of God that came upon you, all right? Hey, that was the secret in that day. That was the secret, not a secret, but, you know, we like to say things that way. It was the secret in that day. Not skillful use of the English language, not skillful use of the Hebrew language, not skillful use of the Greek language. No, it was the power of God, the power of God. Now, I think, it's good to try to use correct English, but God can use somebody that butchers English if the power of God lies on them. God, help us to see it. Those disciples literally became living flames. God set them on fire. We read there in the account of the day of Pentecost, all right? And how, you know, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. But I'll tell you, it wasn't just that. God literally, I believe, set them on fire with the power of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he ignited them, and that fire that was kindled spread across the continents, all right? Pentecost changed the world. People left that day on fire for God. That was God's power that filled them. That's why when you get to Acts chapter 8 and persecution came and the church was scattered, the Bible said they didn't just run for their life. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. It's the power of God. It's the power of God that made the difference. My friend, it is the power that spread the gospel. It is that power that spread the gospel all around the world. It's that same power that's needed today in my life and your life. We need that power. We need that power. Now you say, well, preacher, how do we get that power? We get that power by asking for it. We get that power by coming to God and asking him for that. Lord, I've heard somebody said, what we need to do is do your best to empty yourself of self. Get rid of you. And ask God to fill you and ask his power to be prevalent in your life and to make that difference and that he could fill us with that power. You said, I'm having trouble living the Christian life. It's because we're not filled with the power of God. And that filling helps us to live for God. We just come to him and beg God, Lord, would you fill me with that power, the power of the Holy Spirit? I'll yield myself to him. He's not going to come in and push his way in, shove you aside. You have to yield to him. But if you'll yield to him and allow him to come into your heart and your life, you say it won't be so hard to live that Christian life. It won't be so hard to read that Bible. It won't be so hard to pray. It won't be so hard to witness to other people if we'll let that power of God fill us. Literally allow him to fill us. And if you can, we cannot do a good job witnessing without that power. Now, I'm not saying to you, well, just wait until you feel like you're filled with the Spirit before you witness. No, we can't do the job we ought to do without being filled with the Spirit. But I'll tell you, any job's better than no job, okay? It's better to do your best to witness for the Lord. And just know that that's there. Know that God's with you. Then know his power's filled you. and to seek that power, to call upon him that he might fill you so he could take and make a difference. Hey, listen, that's what the miracle at Pentecost was. It was a miracle that transformed just a small group of believers that had trusted the Lord as their Savior, and they allowed that Holy Spirit power to fill them. And man, that day changed the history of the world. Changed the history of the world. You say, preacher, why is it that we see less and less? Because we got less and less people filled with the power of God. Less and less people. We've got less and less people seeking to be filled with the power of God. We worry, well, if God were to fill me, what would he do with me? What would I do? We're worried. Hey, can I say this to you? It's not just preachers that need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just preachers that need to be filled with the Spirit. It's every layman, every born-again believer, that God could use you. God could use you. Man, don't you want God to use your life? You say, well, I'm just shying backward. I'm not going to talk to people. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, I believe you would. I think I mentioned to you the night I got saved. Got saved on a Sunday night. Got saved on a Sunday night. That next day, got up, got on the bus, and rode to Alva Elementary School. Got there at Alva Elementary School, and there was just something inside me that had to come out. And it was just there. I didn't feel like, well, God's called me to preach. No. But there was just something there that was in me that had to come forth. And I mean, I just, it's one of those things I had to tell somebody. I had to tell somebody. And man, I was in third grade, okay? I was a tremendous speaker in the third grade, by the way. Man, I was a tremendous coward in the third grade. I'll be honest with you, all right? The last thing I wanted was anybody's attention. I dead sure didn't want to get up and in front of the class and speak to anybody. But God moved on me, and we went on recess, and I went outside, and it was a fellow named Kirby Collier. I'll never forget it. Old Kirby Collier went to school with me. He was in the third grade, same class. Well, there's only one third grade class in that school, so we were in the same class. And he and I sat down in the grass, and I don't know what else was going on, but that day I began to tell him, I said, man, let me tell you what happened to me. Just got to tell you what happened to me. Said, you witness to him. I did the best way I could. But I didn't say to him, listen, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Never asked that question. I didn't know that was a good question to ask. I didn't know anything about it. Now, all I knew was say, hey, Kirby, last night, man, I got saved. And I trusted God as my, you know, I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and he saved my soul. And I said, you need to do that too. And I'd like to be able to tell you, I sat there with him and we bowed our heads and he got saved. That didn't happen, but I witnessed to him. Because there was something in me that had to tell him. Just had to tell somebody. Hey, did you ever feel that way? Boy, if you did, have you lost that? Have you lost that unction? Have you lost that urge? Man, just need to tell somebody. Now, I didn't feel led to ask the teacher's permission to speak to the class. That would have terrified me. I didn't ask for that. But at least I did seek out that one. Because I just had to say something. Had to. Why? I believe it was the power of God that was in me that filled me that day. Filled me that day. Now, I haven't always been filled with the Spirit since then. But it's not God's fault. It's my fault. My fault. Hey, listen. That great miracle at Pentecost is the miracle of the power of God. That God filled those people. And they begin to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The greatest advertisement in this world is word of mouth. Word of mouth. It's not TV. It's not TV. I, years ago, got cable television. The great thing about cable television, you could record stuff. Got a DVR recorder. And I got where I recorded everything I watched. I wanted to watch a college football game, I'd set it so it'd start recording it at the first half. Now, I didn't start watching it then. I wouldn't start watching it till at least an hour later. And then I might sit down and begin to watch that football game. He said, why didn't you just watch it? Because the magic of that DVR was that fast forward button. And when that stinking advertisement came on, psst, I'd fast forward through the advertisement. I'd get through it as quick as I could and then watch what I wanted to watch. I despise most advertising. Now, there's a few that I enjoy. They're funny to me, but I'm not going into that, all right? But now, I got rid of cable, got tired of paying for it, so it's wasting my time and wasting my money. So, and my kids told me, well, Dad, you can get a Fire Stick. I have no idea what a Fire Stick was. And they said, you can stick it in that smart TV, and you can get TV through the internet. And so I've started doing that. But the irritating thing about many of those programs, I have to listen to advertisements again. Now, I'm going to tell you what those advertisements basically do to me. They make me think I'll never buy anything from that company. Never. I just refuse. I wouldn't even talk to them. You can forget it, all right? They're not going to do it. Not going to do it. Those advertisements irritate the fire out of me. But you hear me. You and I, see, I said the best advertisements, not on TV. Not on TV. It's not what you can buy in the newspaper. Hardly anybody nowadays reads the newspaper. Over the years, the newspaper has shrunk. And then in magazines, that's not the best. The best advertisement there is word of mouth. Word of mouth. My cousin used to, he hadn't done this a long time, but used to, my cousin would call us and say, hey, he'd either call me or my wife and he'd say, hey, the such and such grocery store, they got roast on sale, or they got chicken on sale, or they got pork chops on sale. And he'd tell us, word of mouth, and we'd go, or we'd, vice versa, we'd call him, hey, I's at store, listen what this is on sale here, you need to check it out. That's word of mouth advertising, the best advertising you can get, all right? The best advertising. If somebody, if you run across something that you really like and that really fulfills what you want out of it, and then you tell somebody about it, hey, this is the best umbrella ever been. Man, I've been out in the wind and it hasn't gone, you know, turned inside out. I'm telling you, this is the best one. Jumped off the house with it and it didn't go inside out, all right? Best there's ever been. You tell somebody and they'll say, man, I have to get me one of them. I'm going to tell you the best advertisement there is for the Lord Jesus Christ is you and me. Where God has saved our soul and he's lit a fire in us and we got to tell somebody about it. He's changed our life where we can say to other people, he made the change in my life. He's the difference. The song said, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Boy, they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Hey, that ought to motivate. That's why we ought to be happy people. We ought to be happy people. There ought to be a smile on your face. There ought to be that. Oh, I know there's some times of sadness, but dear me, you shouldn't mope through life. And you're at the grocery store, you're at Walmart, you're at the Family Dollar. What's wrong with smiling at people? I'll guarantee you this, most people don't. They get to listen to people gripe. They get to listen to people bellyache. They get to listen to people complain. And man, what a difference it is when you tell them, man, did you find everything you need? Or, you know, and you can answer that question, I found more than I needed, all right? Hey, it's amazing what kind of difference you can make. Will God do anything for you? When he saved me, he did something. He did something for me. He gave me of that spirit and that power. And how much of that power I want, I believe, is up to me. It's how much I'm willing to yield to him. And I believe that's true with you too. How much you'll give yourself to him. Let him fill you. Hey, the miracle at Pentecost, tongues, forget it. It's not it. It's power. Power. Is that power evident anywhere in your life? It ought to be. It ought to be. If it's not, there's a problem. Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's unconfessed sin. You need to come and confess it to God and ask him to forgive you. Maybe it's just you being willing to yield yourself to him and say, Lord, here I am. I want you to fill my life. Would you do it? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. The need of the hour for God's people is the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's not our ability, it's not our talent, but it's your power. It's your power that we need. And Lord, I pray that we as a people would come to you. We'd call for it. We'd yield ourselves, Lord, to you, that you might fill us. And Lord, tonight, as we come to this invitation time, speak to our hearts. Lord, folks need to come. Help them to come. Help them to come. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.